We greet you again today in the name of Jesus. And I want to start today by asking you, what am I? A what? What makes you think that? What? Oh, the knife. Well, if I put the knife away, what am I now? What makes you think that? Okay, I'll put the steel away. What am I now? A butcher that put down his steel and knife, right. You mean to tell me that three little things made you think I was a butcher? Let me just take this off. Now where did the butcher go? All right. Well, I hope that you're getting the point. Yesterday we talked about three crosses. Who can tell me what they were? Raise your hand. If you remember the three crosses we talked about yesterday, just one of them. Yes. Cross of love. Some people might think that's not a cross, but I'm going to tell you. It's just like work. You know, work isn't work until it stops being fun. Love is easy until you meet the unlovely. And I want to tell you that if you're going to get down and honest, those unlovely are going to even show up within your own church fellowship. And you will need to take up the cross of love whether you feel like it or not. Or you're not going to succeed in this Christian life. Okay, so love. What's the second one? Humility. I love it. Everybody remembers. That's a beautiful one. Don't forget it. You will be challenged on it constantly if you haven't been already. What's the last one? Obedience unto death. You know, I was asked to take this session in the afternoon to teach on some practical things. And I could have picked five different topics that deal with struggles that young people have. Remember, I was there. It's a long time ago, but I was actually there one time. And I would be able to relate on some of those things. But I thought, wouldn't it be neat if I can lay a solid foundation for you based on the cross of Jesus Christ and give you something that you can test everything that comes your way and say, yes, this is for the cross of Christ, this is not. Wouldn't that be more helpful? You can go on through life taking those three crosses and asking yourself, does this meet the criteria of these crosses? And I'm going to take you through today on one of those subjects to help us see how I would evaluate, does this meet the cross of love, the cross of humility, and the cross of obedience unto death? All right? Now, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And I know yesterday some of you got a little nervous when I stepped down here in the congregation. I didn't intend to scare anybody. Thankfully, I didn't have the knife and steel then. And I may have presented things in a bit of a passionate, almost blunt way to you yesterday, but I want to tell you that I am angry. Not with you. I am angry with a world that takes its young people and tells them that normality is sin. And takes them into bondages that they have no clue how to get out of. I met my wife in public high school. And this is going to sound totally ridiculous to you. But in the 1970s, in public high school, before public high school, already in elementary school, young men and young ladies were pairing up, boyfriend, girlfriend, and I started dating when I was 12 years old. And I had dated many girls till I was 16. And I found my wife who was 14, she wasn't my wife then, and we began to date. And at the age of 16, that young lady was pregnant. And without the permission of her mother, we ran away and got married. And I paid a tremendous price for that. Now, thankfully, we have a loving God who redeems even some of our most tangled webs. But even to this day, I miss what many of you can choose to have as a reality in your life. Purity. You know, it's one thing to say I'll be an evangelist and I'm going to work with those that are like the girl we talked about yesterday who are demon-possessed, or I'm going to work with those that are lost and I'm going to try to help. But what is wrong with going up the river and finding out where they're throwing these people in instead of going down and just playing rescue and pulling them out and trying to resuscitate them all the time? Is there anything wrong with going upstream and saying, you know, why don't we get this thing stopped before it goes any farther? Before anyone else gets pitched in the river. And we are living in a messed up society with messed up ideals, corruption in the very moral fiber of our nation. So we can't look out there. We must look in here if we want to find truth and we want to find answers and we want to find the way to live for Jesus according to the cross. You know that young lady I spoke of yesterday? Here was her major stumbling block. I told you she was here in 2003. She received counsel and she found some freedom. But let me tell you what happened. She was encouraged to go home and to give her heart to her father and put herself under his authority. She didn't. She didn't. She couldn't bring herself to do it. God wasn't big enough to trust that he could somehow meet her needs through her father, who was a Christian. And so she did it. And I want to challenge you today. Have you ever given your heart to your father? You say, but Brother Rick, you don't know him. I don't need to. I know God. And I know God wants that from you. Have you ever given your heart to your father and said, you know what? I recognize that God has put you over me as a father, and I'm going to give you my heart. And I'm going to trust that God's going to operate through you to bless me, guide me, direct me. Have you ever done it? I can't answer that for you. All right, must Jesus bear the cross alone? Well, we know he mustn't. So today's message is, what is our cross to bear? How does the cross of love, humility, and obedience unto death affect what I do on a regular basis? And we want to talk today about the cross of being recognized as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, there is a reason, a method behind my madness of why I walked in here wearing an apron, carrying a knife and a steel. Now, I didn't come up the front steps like that because I'm afraid someone would have arrested me. But why do you think I was trying to get across? You recognized me because of three little things that I was either holding or wearing. You recognized me. If I'd have come up here wearing a big black leather jacket with chains across the back and a ponytail and black leather cap, what would you have said I was? A biker. I have a brother. He looks just like what I just described to you. If I had come up here and I had chaps on and big old 10-gallon hat, what would you have said I was? Cowboys. You see, we're recognized by what we put on, aren't we? The question is, am I willing to take up the cross of being recognized as a follower of Jesus? You know, I am burdened. And again, I don't want to be emotional. I don't want to stand here and weep before you. I don't like to do that. But I am burdened because, you know, it looks to me as an older man that times are winding down. And you and I, if everything changes as much in the next 25 years as I saw it change in the last 25 years, you and I may live to see some persecution. And the question is, if you were to be lined up with 25 people, would someone pick you out and say, hey, are you a Christian? And I am convinced, you know, Y2K should have taught some people some lessons. I don't know if you remember what happened back then. Y2K, people, they stocked up grain and they stocked up flour and they stocked up all kinds of dried vegetables and dried meat and they bought little grinders that you could crank with hand. You can find them at yard sales now all over the place. because they were so convinced. Stocked up, some of them, to their shame, professing Christians. Stocked up all kinds of guns and ammunition, all kinds of stuff. They're going to somehow ward off this thing, whatever it was that was supposed to come. And we were living down in Haiti, and even the Haitians were laughing at you guys up here. They said, what on earth is going on? Up in the county seat of Lebanon County, Lebanon City, it came about midnight, and some wise guy thought at midnight he's going to stick a shotgun out the window and shoot in the air. And he did, and he hit a transformer and knocked out a couple blocks of lights. Well, that drove everybody crazy because they thought, Y2K is here. Can we understand that if we are here, and I don't want to get into a big debate of, you know, the millennialisms, but if we are here when Antichrist takes control, you're not going to hide. You're not going to hide. Let's face it. We can go onto Google Map and I can shine down on my house and I can tell what junk my son forgot to pick up in the backwoods. I can do that from my office. Where are you going to hide? Will we accept that we might as well take up the cross of being recognized as a follower of Jesus Christ and say, yes, I'm a follower of Christ, and I'm not about to take your old mark? What are you going to do? Send me home? Now, you don't have to be like that. But think about it. What are they going to do to us? Why is it that I'm ashamed to be recognized as a follower of Christ? In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, I'm sure this is not an unfamiliar verse of Scripture to you, but it says this, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." How many can say amen to that? Okay, that's truth. You know, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart, and which is the most important? The heart, obviously. But which of you can look into, well, just look at the person next to you. Can you look into their heart? You can't. So guess what? You and I have a big limitation. All we can look at is the outward appearance. And how I present myself to an unsaved world speaks a message. If you're a butcher, okay, dress like a butcher. If you really are punching steers up in Idaho, then dress like a cowboy. But if you're not up there punching steers, why are you dressing like a cowboy? Got news for you. We didn't ever need any of them in Pennsylvania. We had good fences. Some of you know Route 272 that runs out through to Akron. My great-grandpa used to walk cattle the whole way down 272. It was a dirt road. He walked them down. It was 222 that time. He walked them down through, and he walked them right to the Lancaster Stockyards because everybody had good fences. We didn't need any cowboys. And I'm suspicious that we still don't. You know, I want you to use this, though, this verse of Scripture to evaluate yourself. Don't look at the person next to you. This is not intended to embarrass anybody, but I want to get into it. Let's talk about it. The cross of being recognized. You know, I was pulled in the gas station one time, and I was there at the gas station, and I was pumping gas, and in comes a little black car, and the windows are all shaded black, so it comes zipping in there, and out comes a young fellow, and he has his tennis shoes on, and he jumps out and has knee-length shorts on, and I didn't think anything of it. That's something you see all the time. He had his T-shirt on, and his shades wrapped around his face, and he got out, and he starts pumping gas. And I only thought something was amiss when the other door opened, and out jumps a girl in a cape dress and a bonnet with strings on it. What's wrong with this picture? Brothers, are the sisters the only one that ought to be recognized as followers of Christ? What's wrong with this picture? What are we afraid of? What are we ashamed of? Someone might spot us and say, hey, I think he might be a Christian. God forbid that we should be ashamed. God forbid. Do I fear being recognized as a kingdom Christian or as an Anabaptist Christian? The fear of men is real. I will confess to you it is real, and I wish I could tell you that I have total victory over it. I have never had the fear of men come my way, and I never have to deal with it. That's just not true. It's just not true. But you know what? There is another fear that comes up, and the fear of being recognized as a Christian. Sometimes we have this idea that, you know, if I were to stand out a little bit and to live a little bit uniquely enough so that people knew I was a Christian, what would people say? I'm going to tell you a story. It's a little bit amusing. You'll probably enjoy it. But once Brother John Ray and I traveled over to Tanzania. When we were starting the mission over there, we traveled to Tanzania. And it was our misfortune to have to travel only within about a week of the time that there was a major terrorist attempt in Heathrow Airport at London, where about 12 different individuals all had different components of a bomb and were all trying to board a plane together to put these components together, all right, and to set off that bomb. Well, they got caught. They got caught before they got on, but security was absolutely tight everywhere we went. All right, and of course, they were very suspicious because these men were Muslim men. So, we go down to Philadelphia, and we're standing there in the airport, and after a while, a man with a police hat on is walking around, and he's walking around, and he's watching. And we had a boatload of things we were taking along, you know, how missionaries do. They get all these big containers of stuff. And we had it stacked up there, and I thought, what is this man watching? After a while, he walks up to me, and he says, excuse me. He says, are you from Israel? And I said, no, actually, I'm from Lebanon County. Oh, he said, okay. Well, he said, I have a real ministry. He was a policeman, but he said, I have a real ministry witnessing to Jews. And he says, I just was curious whether you were a Jew. Well, we went to get on the plane, and my suspenders set off the metal detector. And I get grabbed and shoved into a room and frisked like I've never been frisked before and hope to never be frisked again. And the one guy comes in the room while the other guy's frisking me. He says, boy, looks like you got a good one there. So we get to London. The only thing we could carry with us, because security was so tight, they didn't want any carry-ons, they didn't want any toothpaste, any nothing. So all I had was my Bible. So we go through the line, and we get to the gate finally. We went through, I forget security how many times, different checks. We finally get to the gate to board. And I pitied the poor lady. She was probably a Londoner, and she was headed to Dar es Salaam for whatever reason. But she was ready to board, and she turned around, and she took one look at me, and terror struck her. Don't tell me I'm getting on the plane with this guy. We get to Dar es Salaam. Now the picture changes, because now we're in a city that is probably, I'm going to guess, half Muslim. And we go to get off, and we get up to the customs official. And he was a clean-shaved man, a native from there in Tanzania. And he looks at my passport, he looks at me, he says, excuse me, he says, are you a Muslim? I said, no, he said, I am a Christian. Oh, he said, that's too bad. He says, you would be a good Muslim. So we travel around Tanzania, and I had lots of other comments we won't get into. But we travel around Tanzania, and we finally decide that before we leave Tanzania, we must go out on the Indian Ocean and visit a place that I was burdened about called Zanzibar. How many of you ever heard of Zanzibar? Okay, Living Hope Mission has started a work in Zanzibar with, help me out here, Mick and Laura, yes, are over there now. So you can pray for them. Because Zanzibar is an island that is almost totally Muslim. So we traveled across to Zanzibar. We were on Zanzibar proper when Ramadan began, okay? That is a fast, a month-long fast. And so we got there Saturday. Ramadan began that evening. And Sunday there was, of course, no food for sale anywhere. But we went out on a boat to a little island out off of Zanzibar. Now, mind you, you're 22 or 3 miles out into the Indian Ocean. And we went from there out on a little tiny boat out to this island that was called Prison Island. They had an island out there where they built this prison. It was supposed to be a historic site, we thought. We got out there to find out it was a resort. Well, we weren't really into hanging out in a resort. So we looked at their turtles they had there, a big pen of these exotic turtles, and we looked at them a little bit. Then we went down and we stood on the beach. And after a while, one of the black Muslim men, a native of Zanzibar, mind you, we're about 10,000 to 12,000 miles away from Pennsylvania. And this man says to me, "Now this is the first time that any of your people have ever come here." And I was really curious about who my people are by this point. He says, "Amish." I'm like, what does this man know about Amish? And ironically, it wasn't me that he thought so much about Amish, but our sisters had their veilings where they had tucked them up in under the back of their hair, and they looked a little like bonnets, and that's why he thought that we were Amish. He had seen a movie somewhere along the line. So, at any rate, our uniqueness actually gave us quite a few opportunities to share with others. It wasn't a negative, really. The man who wanted to witness to Jews, when he found I was a Christian, we talked a little while. Now, I didn't get to talk to the guys that were frisking me, and I didn't really want to either. But it gives us some opportunities that many times the evangelical world says, if you do that, you'll lose all your chance to witness. That's not truth. That's not truth. When my wife was struggling over the headship covering, three different individuals from the church we attended came and just pleaded with her, "Don't do it." The church used to do it, and in 1969 they decided they're not going to anymore, and they pleaded with her, "Don't do it, because you're going to lose all your opportunity to be a witness for Christ." Don't believe it. Don't believe it. My wife has had multiple opportunities to be a witness for Christ when she finally made a decision that obedience is better than acceptance to an unsaved world. All right, let's go on. You know, we are living in changing times. I can remember when occasionally you'd see a man wearing a tattoo. But we are now living in a time where you're seeing lots of people wearing tattoos. Years ago, when you saw a man wearing a tattoo, you could almost be sure that he was a military man. Those were the only men that wore tattoos. They were often just kind of a little thing, maybe an anchor or something on his arm. But we are living in a day where times are changing, and men and women are getting their whole bodies covered. You know, in essence, saying, "God, you've made a terrible mistake, but don't worry, I can fix it." And to make matters worse, they're demanding that you need to accept this just as something that's a little different. We had a man like that in our workplace, and he recently walked out very angry because he wasn't feeling like he was being accepted. And maybe he wasn't. And in his department are a number of professing Christians, but unfortunately, many of them have ears pierced, wear makeup, have their hair cut short. And so some of the very things that would be the principle behind why you wouldn't want to put a tattoo on your body, they were already breaking. But they could look at him with scorn because that is not fully socially accepted yet. Do you follow? Are you with me? Let's be consistent. Let's give a vision of purity to a world. You know, I'd like to ask a question. And this, I know, is a dangerous question. I'm going to ask that you take the cross of love. And after I ask the question, if it doesn't make you happy, you'll still love me anyway. Does the New Testament teach uniformity in dress or appearance? Does it? I wish it did. When I was a young Christian, if I could picture myself to you, when I was a young Christian, I was trying to find my way, and it's a long story, but I was a minister almost way too soon. But at any rate, here I am, and I'm wearing a black coat, my black pants, and a broad-brimmed black hat. Clean shaven. And I just wished, as I searched the scriptures, that I could find something to say that everybody needs to look like me. But as I searched, I couldn't find it. And then I started into early church writings. And I love to read history. And I dug into the early church writings for the first 300 years. And I was sure that somewhere there it's going to say that all Christians dressed alike in the first and second and third century. And I couldn't find it. It was frustrating. And finally, I had to accept the fact that it just wasn't so. Well, I went on studying history, and I studied Anabaptist history, and I found out that before the Jacob, Ammon, and Rice split, which started the Amish church, there was no uniformity in dress amongst the Anabaptists either. Does that mean they were immodest? It doesn't. Matter of fact, a tremendous amount of emphasis was put on in the early church and in the early Anabaptist church on the need for modesty, but it wasn't put on the need for uniformity. Now, if you're in a church where uniformity is taught, don't go home and say, "Brother Rick told me I don't have to listen to you anymore." Don't do that. Don't do that. But my challenge to you is, are you only doing what you can get away with? Are you doing what God wants you to do? There's two different reasons there, isn't it? So whether you're in a church that doesn't have a written clothing standard or you're in one that does, are you getting away with the least you can get away with, or are you seeking to serve the God of heaven and taking up the cross of being recognized as a follower of Jesus? The truth of it is, as I studied the Scripture, I wanted to look to Jesus as an example. And you know what? We don't have a picture of Him. How many of you believe that? We don't have a picture of Jesus. Well, you see Him everywhere. Who's that? That's a good question. We don't know who that is. You know, if you study the history of the pictures of Jesus, the paintings, especially the popular ones that are really generally recognized as Jesus, they came off of a little gemstone inscription that's owned by the Roman Catholic Church that is supposedly from the first century. But scholars have checked into this thing and they have found that it is a 14th century forgery. And so the closest thing we have to anything that's supposed to be Jesus is from the 14th century. And if we only think about it a little bit, there's a couple principles that we can know that the common pictures of Jesus are not accurate. First off, Jewish men did not have long flowing hair. That was womanly. Jesus was not a hippie. He wasn't. Now, I will quickly say this, that Jewish men did wear their hair slightly longer than you and I usually do, because what they did was they pulled their hair back and they pulled it. They cut it right off like that. You've seen River Brethren men, a lot of them still practice that. Okay? That's neither here nor there, right? But what did Jesus dress like? We don't have a picture. But we do get a little bit of an idea. If you'll turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, we get a little bit of an insight into Jesus. You know, we have a popular mindset of who Jesus was that may or may not be accurate. John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Let's stop and think about it. This is a beautiful account. Finish reading it sometime in your quiet time. It's a beautiful account of how to evangelize the lost. But I want to ask you one important question concerning our subject today, and that is, how on earth did this Samaritan woman know that Jesus was a Jew? He never said that. How did she know it? Now, we know that all Jewish men wore beards. Did you know that before? They did. That was required by the law. It was forbidden that they even trim the corners. Matter of fact, if some of you get up to New York, you see the Hasidic with the curl coming down. You know where that comes from? That's going one step further than the law. The law said, don't trim the corners of your beard. And so to prove that they didn't trim the corners, they let some hair grow along beside it into curls. They can't tell you that, but I just did. Many of them don't know why they do it. They just know they do it. All right. Was it that Jesus had a beard that this woman recognized him? Well, if you study the Samaritans, they also grew beards. So what was different? Jesus dressed like a Jew. Jesus wasn't afraid to be recognized as a Jew. If you notice, Jesus kept the law at every point, and one of the points of the law was that he needed to have a fringe, a certain colored shawl, and a line of coloring running through it. Now, that's Old Covenant. I'm not trying to teach you to do that. Don't hear me wrong. But I am simply saying this. Jesus lived as a recognizable Jew. He lived as a recognizable Jew, and he was known and recognized as not only a Jew, but also a rabbi. You know, when we see Jesus going into the synagogue, do you think if he'd addressed like a Samaritan, they'd have come and said, "Hey, you want to come and read the scroll and tell us what it means?" He wouldn't have. He wouldn't have had that opportunity. But it seems as though every time Jesus got into the synagogue, they had him reading. And so he was recognizable not only as a Jew, but also as a rabbi. And I don't know what that was in the first century, so I'm not trying to make anything of it as far as saying we need to do these things. But I'm simply bringing out to you that he was not afraid to be recognized as a follower of the living God. And neither should we. All right, let's go on. What should I be motivated by? What can I get away with? Or obedience to my conscience and biblical principles? You know, Charity Christian Fellowship started a pretty long time ago, relative to your lifetimes. I started to get around charity in 1990. And if I can try to share a little bit of what the vision was then, I think the vision was this. We didn't want to draw up a tight standard on how dress should be. But we wanted to emphasize the need to be in tune with the Holy Ghost and to have a clear heaven over your head and to have a clear conscience that what you're doing is the right thing to do. And that may not come out identical in every person's life. But there's going to be a unity of spirit if everyone is at that place, isn't there? I can remember hearing back then those days, Brother Moses saying, you know, if someone from an old order comes in, they're going to look at us and say, "What confusion!" And if someone comes in from a worldly setting, they look at us and say, "They all look alike." You know, the real vision that charity had was that there would be a modesty that is without question. Both male and female. Modesty without question. And you know, as I studied the early church, that was exactly their heartbeat. Modesty without question. And when I studied the early Anabaptists, that was also their heartbeat. We sometimes think, well, they lived back then. But you know what? Immodesty isn't something we just invented. It's been a problem since the garden and someone tried to make clothing out of fig leaves. It's been a problem that old. If I go to 195 A.D. in northern Africa, there was a great Christian writer known as Clement of Alexandria, and he said this, "Let the married women be fully clothed, by garments on the outside and by modesty on the inside." You know, do I give the enemies of the kingdom room to blaspheme? You know, when there were those men that were having that vision years ago at charity and saying that we don't want to have to spell out every detail of how many pleats are in a dress, what direction the pockets of the pants have to run. We don't want to have to spell that all out. We want people filled with the Holy Ghost that love the Lord Jesus and wouldn't want to tempt their God with some kind of skimpy nothing. You know what opponents were saying? They were saying this, "Just wait. Just wait 20 years and see what happens when their young people all are out in worldliness and ungodly dress." That's what they said. Now let me ask you, because guess what? That ball is in your hands today. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to give the enemies of the kingdom room to blaspheme? By carelessness? One time my wife and I were asked to cater a wedding, and we catered a wedding, and they supplied us with 7 young ladies to be waitresses. And one of these young ladies was from a conservative church. She was the only one there that was. And I know that she had kept all the rules of her church. But talk about the edge. She had on her black shoes and her black stockings. But her heels hoisted her behind in the air about 4 inches. She had on her regulation dress, but it was so tight cut and so slinky and slimy that depending how she turned, she could have been wearing next to nothing. She had on her regulation bonnet and her hair up tucked under her bonnet, but there was a big old gold bar with pearls on it underneath it that shone right through. You see, all I could say was that young lady had no clue what she was doing. She had no clue. She had no understanding of why her church had set up those standards. What was the real reason that they wanted that in the first place? It wasn't that their standards weren't right. It's that she wasn't getting the picture. She wasn't making the personal application. Her heart wasn't in it. Does that make sense to you? Does it? Let's take a look at these three tests: love, humility, and obedience unto death, and let's apply it to this area. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Just two verses there, 9 and 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let's take it to the tests. The three crosses of love, humility. You know, and I am deciding what I'm going to put on. I need to see that the cross of love demands modesty without question, because I simply don't want to be a temptation to somebody else. Which one of you sisters wants to be a temptation to somebody else? Which one of you has not struggled with temptations yourself to know how unhandy it is to have to feel tempted and struggle with a temptation? And you say, well, you know, I'm not really that pretty. It doesn't matter. No one's going to look at me. You are making a temptation for someone when you don't cover properly. Can I say that any plainer? Because you don't understand the temptation that a young man has when you show him your body in all or in part. It's important. You know, selfishness, which is the opposite of love, says, look at me. And you know what? Some of you have grown up without getting the proper amount of attention. I understand that. That can happen. Maybe you had a father that didn't know how to relate to you, and you didn't get the right kind of proper male attention. But don't go looking for it outside. Outside of God's plan and God's will, find it in Him. Find that proper male attention in Jesus Christ, and don't go looking for it elsewhere. Because He has a will, and He has a purpose, and He has someone in mind. And you probably won't get the right one if you just go and do your own thing. Love demands modesty without question. Young man, you need to ask yourself, is what I'm putting on, is it clothing or is it underwear? Now, I want you to think about this one. Hear me out. T-shirts were designed to be underwear. They were. They weren't designed to be clothing. But you know, if we have an 8-lane highway and there's 4 lanes and you have all trucks going one direction on this lane and one truck turns the other way and he starts running backwards instead of forwards, he looks like he's pretty weird. But now if you start taking each one and start changing them, and you have only one that's running the right direction and there's 3 running backwards, now which one looks weird? The only one that's right looks weird. And so it is in clothing. If you base your decisions upon what's going on around you, you're not going to come out the right place. you're not going to come out in the right place. And I know there'll be someone who's going to say, well, you know what? I have this great t-shirt and it says all about Jesus all over it. And I'm going to tell you something. God didn't intend for you to be a billboard. He says you are His epistles. That means your life, your conversation, all you have to say is supposed to be telling about Jesus, not your t-shirt. Anybody can put that on. How about the practice of just having our shirt hang down, that, you know, show our hairy chest a little bit? Is that really following the law of love? Is it? It's not. You say, well, I have a t-shirt under. Yeah, but if it looks like you're about to get undressed, what are you saying to everybody? Think about it. Let's go on. Does it pass the test of humility? Humility demands simplicity with no adornment. Sisters, answer this to me. Does God want you to have your covering as a hair decoration or a covering? A hair decoration or a hair covering? You see, a decoration, that could be a little bow. But then it's not a covering, is it? Which one is it? Which one would God have you to have? Pride says, I want what I want. Humility says, I want to follow the example of the Lord, who did nothing to displease His Father. You know, the verses we read here in Timothy talked about jewelry. Do you see Jesus wearing jewelry anywhere in Scripture? You know, when they divided up His possessions there at Calvary, did they have to divide up His necklaces or His, you know, bracelets or His rings or anything else? Did they have to cast lots to decide who's going to get them because they didn't want to break them in pieces? They didn't. Jesus is our beautiful example. And here's the bottom line, male or female. Your beauty is never enhanced by what you put on. Your beauty is enhanced by what glows out of your life in Christ. I pastored for many years, and I pastored with some people who were very old. And I've seen some very beautiful 80 and 90 year old sisters because they were submitted to Jesus Christ and love glowed out of their life in such a way that there was an attractiveness and not in a sensual, lustful way. Did Jesus wear designer clothing? Was He concerned that when He put on His prayer shawl, it had the label hanging out the back so everybody knew how much He paid for it and what brand name it was? Was that what Jesus was about? I'm going to tell you, it wasn't. Did Jesus go after respective men? You know, many people say, well, you know, you'd just be so much nicer if you just hang a necklace on your neck. Young men, they'd say, you'd just be so much more respectable if you put on a suit and a tie. You'd look more important, right? But did Jesus do that? He didn't. He was a common man. He was a simple man. And His clothing reflected those elements of who He was. His life was not about impressing people. How much money and time did Jesus Himself spend on some of these things? Was He worried about what's in style right now? All right. We all admit we don't want to take what's in style right now, but the minute it's out of style, how about then? Was He watching to see when it goes out? So He could quick jump on it, not hear anything from anybody in the church because, well, you know, it is kind of out of style now. I got news for you about styles. They come and they go. When they come, you are it when you're in style. When my father was young, they'd lower the back end of the car and the car would drive down the road. You couldn't hardly see over the hood. When I was young, that was so out, you were a jerk if you drove a car that looked like that. That time, it was jack the back end of the car up and lower the front. Now you're driving down the road like you're ready to flip over. Then after a while, it was bringing it down and having the whole thing about sitting on the ground. And if you really wanted to be cool, you got to bounce. You know, you had one of the things, make it bounce. Or maybe you got special hubcaps so that when you stopped, they kept spinning. I want to challenge us today as to which JC are you serving? Jesus Christ or Joe Cool? Which one? Which one bore the cross for you? Jesus Christ or Joe Cool? It's not a hard answer, really. But it may mean some adjustments in our outlook and our attitudes and our purchases. The question is, how much do I really need? You know, is it brand names? Is it matching garments? You know, I got to make sure that I have a sweater that matches my dress and all that. And after a while, I open my closet, I've got 20 sweaters and 25 dresses. How much do I really need in light of a lost and dying world? In light of unreached people who have never heard the gospel? How much do I feel comfortable with spending on self when there is a reality of lost and dying people and the missions are all saying the same thing? We can't do anything about it because we're out of finances. Do I need 5 pairs of shoes or more? Brothers, do I need 10 shirts or more? Do I need 12 dresses or more? You know, the test number 3 is obedience. Obedience doesn't make excuses. You know, self says, everyone is doing it. Why are you picking on me? But the truth of it is, not everyone is doing it. That's a lie. Don't believe it. Self says, but I won't fit in. Truth says, praise the Lord if you don't. We need to strive to cultivate modesty that goes past even what we wear and gets down to the heart. I have a vision. I have a vision of 270 Bible school students who decide that they will take up the cross of not being ashamed of Jesus in any fashion, including being recognized as followers of Christ, even if others scoff. I have a vision of 270 young people who take up the cross of godly purity and say that I want not only my outside, which only man sees, well, God sees it too, but I want my inside, my heart, to be pure before Almighty God. Much more than how we dress. I'd like to answer the question, what is godly reserve? Turn with me just a few pages back here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It starts with the word furthermore, which tells me I should look back at maybe the last 2 verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12 reads, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Now we get into that word, furthermore. Then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless his word once again as we have read it. Let's think about it. The cross of godly purity. this matter of what is godly reserve. First, I'd like to see that it tells us very clearly in verse 3 that this is the will of God. Sometimes we're not always sure what the will of God is, but I can assure you today that what I'm about to share with you is the will of God. What is it? It's your sanctification. It's your holiness. You know, there are certain groups that are always seeking to be sanctified, and we should all be seeking to be sanctified, not as maybe a second experience so much as an ongoing progressive work of getting closer to the living God. Well, this is one of the ways that you do it. It's called godly purity. He says there in verse 3 that you abstain from fornication. Fornication can be in your mind, can it not? Fornication can be in your heart, can it not? And fornication can be with your body. And I'd like us to understand the depth of that. As I have learned much about pagan religions from around the world, let me tell you this. The person who commits fornication might as well be worshiping the devil. It's not a little thing. And there were years ago that here in Lancaster County that if you committed fornication within a church, you had to stand up and you had to confess. And then the time came where it was just sort of winked at. But almost all of the pagan religions include fornication as part of their worship to the devil. It's not a little thing. We need to know how to keep the purity of ourselves and others. Verses 4, 5, and 6, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his earthen vessel, which he, his spirit, his soul dwell. The real you is not what we see. The real you is what's inside. But you need to know how to possess that earthen vessel wherein you dwell. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Now that's a big word, King James English. We don't use it much, but it simply means this. Strong, passionate desires, especially sexual. Young men, do you think that allows pornography? Think it does? Doesn't. I lived in the day when television was king, and television has slain its thousands. But you know what? Internet has slain its 10,000s. If you can't control it, get rid of it. If it's coming into you and you've got to look at it, I'm going to tell you what. You can't hit a delete button and erase what you let into your mind. And it will plague you for 20, 30, 40 years. The devil will use that thing as a stronghold in your life, and he will not let you free. Now, the blood of Jesus can set you free from the guilt of it, but you know what? You will have to fight with that thing for a long time. Sisters, you're not turned on by that probably. But what about a romance novel? Oh, Brother Rick, I get only the Christian ones, right? Is there such a thing as Christian pornography? Can't be. Ditch them. They're not going to help you. They're going to stir up feelings in you that you cannot righteously fulfill. Just as much as pornography is going to stir up feelings in you that you cannot righteously fulfill. And so we need to know how to control our vessel and maintain our vessel and keep it in holiness and purity and sanctification. Not only for ourselves, but also for others. Now, what's that mean? You know, he uses a word in there that is an important word to understand. I'd like to have us think about it a little bit. What does it mean to defraud? Probably the best definition of defrauding I have ever heard is this. Stirring up feelings and desires in someone else that I cannot righteously fulfill. Young men, pay attention to this. Do you notice how I pointed out pornography is a temptation to you, but maybe not so much to them, and that romance novel is to them, and maybe not so much to you? You probably aren't caught reading Janet Oakey, right? You need to recognize that there's a difference between men and women. It's important to recognize that. You might go and think nothing of talking and getting into deep conversation with a sister. But you don't understand what you're doing inside her heart. There is a reason for proper godly reserve. I'm not talking about being afraid of girls. That's silly. Nothing to fear. But I'm talking about having a purpose to maintain a holy relationship that doesn't stir up desires in your sister's heart that you have no right to fulfill. Nor do you have any intention. Because let's face it, man, we're a little thick sometimes. We do things and we've done something to her and we have no clue we've even done it. Be aware! Be awake! Be committed to the cross of Jesus that says, purity must reign in my life, or I can't be a witness for Him. Sisters, the same thing. Remember I said about wanting to have attention. You know, that's not only out in the world that young ladies want to have attention. That can happen in the church. You need to focus that desire for attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on some young man. God will supply and provide in His time and in His place. Defrauding. To the Haitians, I used to describe it this way. Young man, when you stand there and you talk at length about all kinds of subjects to that young lady, you begin to build a house in her heart. She's thinking about this great home she's going to have when you're her husband and all these things. And you know what? You had no intention of that. And so when you walk away and you leave her high and dry, she's got to tear down the house. Don't do it. Don't do it. Maintain a godly reserve. How is that going to affect my behavior? Well, you know, it affects a little bit what I do, but it affects some other things. We talk about things called body language. How I walk, how I stand, how I talk, how I laugh, how I cast my eyes with those of the opposite sex. It's going to affect how I behave myself in a youth gathering. Is youth gathering a free-for-all? Doesn't matter if we flirt because it's all for the Lord, right? Can you flirt for the Lord? Can you? Be honest and say no. You know in your heart that's not right. And yet, have you ever seen it happen? How about how it affects us when we go and have opportunities in ministry? Maybe it's a children's ministry, or maybe it's a, you know, street ministry, or maybe it's whatever. Well, we all are together and, you know, we're pulling together and that's right, and we're praying together and that's right. But now we get out there and we use that as a cloak to disguise a heart that says, you know what, now's a good time to flirt. Don't do it. It will reap a harvest that you don't want. How will this matter of not wanting to defraud my sister or my brother affect my courtship standards? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Courtship standards. I know that's always controversial, but hear me out anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, read it with me. Just 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Where do you see there, let every man have his own girlfriend? In the concept of touching, do you see there, let every woman have her own boyfriend? You know, there is something about touch. It's a wonderful thing, but you know, it can draw us down a wrong path if we really want to keep our hearts pure before God. And I could get you young couples up here. There's probably some hanging around, but I won't embarrass them on the moment, spur of the moment like this and ask them to come testify about the beauty of a hands-off courtship and a purposing together that they are going to keep themselves pure and they're not going to defraud each other and they are not going to come together until the day they are married. What a beauty. And I am jealous for it. For you. I can't go back and change the wrong decisions that I made. but I am jealous for you. Nobody ever came to me when I was your age and spoke to me this way. I am jealous for you. Can we make a commitment even today to holiness, purity, and hands off? Can we make a commitment today that we are not going to use peer pressure on one another? You know, I hear this and it gives me the shivers when someone says, oh, well, you're just about 20, soon over the hill. Guess you'll be an old maid. Is that right to do that to someone else? Is it? If you think it's right, I want you to spend some time talking to Sister Sarah afterwards. See if she can't convince you otherwise. Why do we put pressure on each other? Is marriage such a little thing that it should just be, you know, go push you into something? Or should we be seeking God with all our heart and really be finding that certainty and security in our heart that, yes, it's time and God has pointed me in the direction of who? And that's this side, right? I never like to hear that a young lady is pursuing a young man. That's just not healthy. When did you ever see a hen chase a rooster? Just not healthy. Just not natural. And if you have a hen chase you like that, make pot pie. You know, I need you to get this one. If you don't get this one, I'll be wasting my breath all day tomorrow because you can't go one step further without it. May God bless you today.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902. Or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.